Before we get started tonight, I'd actually like to go to God in prayer since we got Michael in our minds and we've got his father, who is not a Christian, on our minds. The travel that Mike is going to have, which is why I'm up here tonight, and the difficulties that Mike, Montel, and Juliet are going through with the circumstance of his father being in the hospital after having surgery and being on life support. So this time I'd like for us to go to God in prayer on their behalf as we're thinking about that. Let's pray. Our God, we are grateful that we can come to you and that you have told us that you will hear our prayer if we are righteous before you. And God, we pray this evening that we are righteous in your eyes, that you will hear this prayer and that you will answer this request. We come to you now specifically thinking about Michael's father as he is struggling with health issues and as things are difficult for his family. We pray that you would heal him if it's your will, and that if he is brought out, that he would be more receptive to your word and to your gospel, God, and that Mike can have an influence there. But God, we pray that you would be with Mike and Montel and Juliet as they go through this rough time, that you would give them comfort and peace, and that we can be there to encourage them and help them in any way that we can. God, please heal him. Give Michael safety as he is traveling down to Alabama. In all of this. God, we are grateful that you hear our prayer, and it is through your Son, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. All right. Tonight, as we begin, I want to ask you a question. How many of you know what the book of 2 Chronicles or 1 Chronicles is all about? We got a little bit, right? Chronicles is one of those books that we probably don't pick up in our Bible, and we're like, you know what I'm going to read today? I'm going to read Chronicles. You know why we don't usually read Chronicles, especially 1 Chronicles? It's because the first 9 chapters, we got to go through a bunch of names. And so what happens, we might pick up Chronicles and we'll start reading and we'll be like, oh, man, I got through chapter 2, that's about all I can do. Well, those books are important. And I want to show something tonight from the book of 2 Chronicles. If you will, open up to 2 Chronicles Chapter 7. I just want to make a quick statement about Chronicles. Chronicles deal with the kings of Judah. And so we would know the difference between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. 2 Chronicles is all about the kings of Judah. 1 Chronicles is basically all about the life of David and some of Solomon, but it's mainly about David. But if you open up to 2 Chronicles, and if you started in chapter 1, this is where we'd get a lot of our information about King Solomon. And we would see the question that God asked him, what do you want? And he would say, give me wisdom. And God would give him wisdom, and God would give him wealth, and God would give him all these things. You would also see, as you kept reading through the first 6 chapters, you would see that it's now time for Solomon to build the house of God. That the house that God had promised to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 would be built by his son, the temple. And it's time for that. And so you would see that as you're reading through Chronicles. And you would see as we get to the end of the beginning of chapter 7, you would see that the temple is done. And Solomon has just offered this really long prayer in chapter 6. But chapter 7, the Lord responds. And the Lord sends His grace, He sends His fire from heaven when Solomon finishes prayer in verse 1 saying, yeah, I'm there, I'm with you. And the glory filled the temple saying, yeah, I'm there, I'm with you. And God makes this statement down, start with me in verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house. And all that Solomon had planned to do in the house of the Lord and in his own house, he successfully accomplished. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night, and he said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. What's God saying he's going to do at some point? He's going to close up the heavens. There's going to be a drought. He's going to send locusts in. He's going to send pestilence in because of their sin. And I want you to notice verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated the house that my name may be forever. My eyes and my heart will be there for all time. If you're reading through the book of Chronicles, from this point on, you need to have 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 in your head. If my people, who are called by my name, when God shuts up the heavens when there's drought, and He sends those devouring things in, if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their iniquity and I will heal their land. What we're going to see, if we were to go through a study of 2 Chronicles, we would see that basically every king that we look at in Judah can be brought back to this verse. Either they sought the Lord and they were blessed, or they did not seek the Lord and He punished. Just hold that in the back of your head. Tonight I only want to look at one king. And I'm just going to tell you my point of what we're trying to do tonight, okay? One thing that we're trying to do tonight is I want you to go home and I want you to read in 2 Chronicles, especially beginning in chapter 7, as we begin looking at these kings once they divide. Once Jeroboam goes to the north and Rehoboam goes to the south. Picking up and reading there, basically in chapter 7 and on, to kind of go back and think about this verse. That's what I would like for you to do. The second thing I want you to see is how this is a theme throughout the Bible. How, when you're doing your reading and when you're doing your meditation, be thinking about how many times the Lord says, if the people will seek my face and they'll turn away from their iniquity, then I'll forgive them and I'll heal their land. How many times you see that all throughout the Bible? Remember Jesus said, seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened. So that's where I want us to go tonight, and I hope this piques your interest in that. But turn with me, if you will, to chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles. We're going to look at one king in particular, King Asa. And we want to see about Asa is a good king. He's one of those who would be described as a king who followed after his father David. He is a good man. And so you would see this, that he takes over, right? So start with me in verse 4. Actually, start with me in verse 2. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. And he took away the foreign altars and the high places and broke down the pillars and cut down the Asherah. He got rid of all the idols. He turned from the evil way. What did he do, verse 4? And commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and commandments. He turned from the wicked ways, and what did he do? He commanded the people to seek the Lord. That was verse 5. And he also took out all the cities of Judah, the high places and the incense altars. And the kingdom had rest under him. He takes them out, and everything is going great for him. They had peace in this land, verse 6 would go on to tell us. Does that sound like God is healing the land? Absolutely it does. We go on to verse 9. There, the Ethiopians come up against King Asa. And the Ethiopians, notice how the army is described. Zerah, the Ethiopian, came out against them with an army of 1,000,000 men and 300 chariots, and they had come as far as Merasha. Have any of you ever had 1,000,000 people coming on you? I hadn't, right? I get scared when like 2 people come up against me. I'm walking down an alley and there's one dude. I get a little nervous. 1,000,000 people. Kind of chance you got with a million? What do you recognize if you're a million and let's say you're 500,000? You're out number 2 to 1. Where are you going to go? You know where King Asa goes? He cried to the Lord. Notice this. Third verse 10. Asa went out to meet him. So verse 11. And Asa cried to the Lord his God. O Lord, there is none like you to help between the mighty and the weak. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let not man prevail against you. He cries to the Lord and says, God, we rely on you. We trust you. Don't let men defeat you. We are weak, but you're mighty. What do you think the Lord is going to do? The Lord, of course, is going to deliver them into the hands. Look at verse 12. So the Lord defeated the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. So then verse 14. And they attacked all the cities around Gerar, for the fear of the Lord was upon them. And they plundered all the cities. And they struck them down and carried back the abundance to Jerusalem, verse 15 says. If this people, who are called by my name, humble themselves. Think Asa was humbled that day, standing out in front of a million people? For we're weak. And they call upon my name and they seek my face, I will forgive them and heal the land. The Lord defeat. Now go to chapter 15. A prophet comes to him, a guy by the name of Azariah. He comes to Asa. And he basically says, if you seek the Lord, he's going to be found. Notice this in verse 2. Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. You know, sometimes I'm going to stop right there. This is a side point. You know, sometimes what our world thinks is we think, man, God is always with me. God is always with me. And God makes that promise to us. He makes it in the Psalms. He makes it in Hebrews chapter 13. I'll not leave you or forsake you. This is the condition to that promise, though. The Lord is with you as long as you are with him. Just hold that in the back of your thought as we go on with Asa. The Lord is with you as long as you are with him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You stay with God, God will help. You leave God, forget about it. He leaves you. But you know what Asa did? Asa, he listened to the Lord. In their distress, they cried. So look at verse 4. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel. And they sought him, and he was found by them. My people, who are called by my name, humble themselves and seek my face. Now turn. They sought, and they were found. God allowed himself to be found. God does this over and over. And notice that God afflicts the nations. I love what it says, I believe it's verse 6, where he crushed, verse 6, they were broken in pieces. Nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. God goes through and he is annihilating all of these enemies, all of these other nations that would cause them any distress, any problem. God is blessing Israel and Asa. And notice his response to the prophet. Remember, the prophet comes, as long as you're with God, he's with you. So Asa, verse 8, as soon as he heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah the son of Oded, he took courage and he put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. What did he do? He heard this message. God is going to be with you if you're with him. And he
took courage. And he goes out and he turns away from the evil, tearing down the altars and the idols that are in that land.
He also had to go back and fix the house of the Lord that Solomon had built. Because they now had improper things there. He's got the courage to go take it out. And turn from their wicked ways. And notice how far Asa takes this seeking of the Lord. Look at verse 13. Actually, start at verse 12. And they entered a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death, whether young or old man or woman. Isn't that a serious covenant? That is a serious agreement that these people have entered into. Whoever will not seek the Lord should be killed, young or old. So you might think Asa might make some exceptions to that, right? Asa entered into this agreement, he might make some exceptions. Notice what Asa does with his mother, the queen mother. Look at verse 16. Even Micah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. And Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. He goes and he takes his own queen mother out because she's worshiping an idol, not the Lord of heaven and earth. He didn't let family get in the way of him seeking the Lord with his whole heart. He gave up for his mother. That's pretty awesome. That is huge. And so notice what it says in verse 18. He brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. Meaning he brought all this stuff to the temple. And there was no war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. That is a lot of years of having peace in the land where he's just sought God all throughout these 35 years, to the point where he commanded the people to seek the Lord, and he put away his queen mother. Now, if that was all the story we had of Asa, we would think, yeah, that's our guy. But we have chapter 16. Look at chapter 16 and verse 1. And in the 36th year of the reign of Asa, notice he had peace for 35 years. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and built Ramah. Baasha would be the king in the northern tribes. So we've got Israel in the north, Judah in the south. Baasha would be the king in the north. He's coming and he's oppressing Judah, the southern tribes. Where do you think Asa is going to turn? Who's Asa going to for help? Verse 2 tells us who he goes to. Then Asa took silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Lord and the king's house and sent them to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who lived in Damascus. And this is what he asked, verse 3. There's a covenant between me and you, and there was between my father and your father. Behold, I'm sending to you silver and gold. Go break your covenant with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may withdraw from me. Where's Asa putting his trust? Who's he relying on to get him from Baasha in the north to get Baasha off his back? He's going to the king of Syria. Where did he get the money, the gold, and the silver from? Out of the house of the Lord to where he had already put a lot of things in. And from his own house. This is out of his pocket and out of the Lord's pocket. How well do you think it's going to turn out for him? It's not going to turn out very well at all. Keep going in our text here. prophet comes to him, verses 7 through 9. A guy by the name of Hanani. And at that time, Hanani the seer, verse 7, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Syria and did not rely on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Syria has escaped you. You see how foolish a decision it is for Asa to, instead of relying on the Lord, he relied on man, king of Syria. He said, he has escaped from your hand, but we're not done with the punishment. He reminds him in verse 8 of what he had already seen. Were not the Ethiopians, remember how many people they had? 1 million. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet, because you relied on the Lord, he gave them into your hand. Don't you remember that, Asa? Then he says, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward him. You've done foolishly in this. From now on, you will have wolves. The Lord was there to give you help. He's looking to give you support, but yet you went to the wrong place. You relied on Syria, not the Lord. Therefore, you will have wars from now on. God gave him peace when he sought him. He gives him wars when he doesn't seek him. You might say, man, I made a mistake. Asa was like, you know what? I made a mistake. I should have sought the Lord. I realized, man, I shouldn't have gone to Syria. I should have gone to the Lord. That's what we think his response would be based on everything we saw, right? Notice what verse 10 said. Then Asa was angry with the seer, and he put him in stocks in prison, for he was enraged with him because of this. And Asa inflicted cruelties upon some of the people at the same time. What's he do to the messenger? He puts the messenger in stocks in prison. And not only does he mess with the guy who brought the message, he starts inflicting some of those people who were his own. Text doesn't tell us, but maybe it's those people who were seeking the Lord. I don't know. But he goes from being this great upstanding guy who's seeking the Lord to now he's throwing the Lord's prophets in prison and abusing the Lord's people. He didn't humble himself. You might think, man, Asa, it's a bad story. Wish we were done with Asa. We still got one more thing to see with Asa. Go down with me. And to verse 12. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet. And his disease became severe. So we're talking how many years later? 3 years later. He gets this disease in his feet. But notice our text. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. You know what happens to him? He dies. Even in this rough time, he did not seek the Lord. After everything that he had seen, after everything God had done for him, he said, you know what? I'm done. I think we got a lesson there. I'll tell you, one of the things we need to realize is just because we sought the Lord at one time, and maybe for a long time, does not mean we will always seek the Lord. You realize how long he had peace? I haven't even been alive 35 years. But then we see how far his fall is. Sometimes don't we get comfortable? I mean, I've been a Christian for however many years. I've been coming to services Sunday and Wednesday. We've got Bible studies during the week. I've been seeking the Lord with all my heart. And that's awesome. And that's great, because that's what we need to be doing. We need to be seeking the Lord, humbling ourselves to seeking the Lord. How many people have you seen walk away from the Lord who you thought would never walk away? In my short time, I've seen a lot of people walk away from the Lord that I thought were solid as a rock. Don't let that be me. Don't let that be you. Because it's interesting how this all ties in. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. This morning, we were supposed to teach Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 4 in our class. And Deuteronomy is the second giving of the laws we've talked about from this pulpit before. And there's a section from about verses 9 to 23 of how Moses is saying, don't turn away from the Lord. I want us to actually note the very first verse of that, verse 9 of Deuteronomy chapter 4. And he's talking to the children of Israel who will get to take over the land of Canaan. Those who were faithful to the Lord, they will get to take it. So he says in verse 9, only take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and make them known to your children and to your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord God at Horeb, and he goes on to talk about what happened at Mount Sinai. What does he say? To keep diligent your soul. It is the most precious thing that you've got. If we lose our soul, you remember the words of Jesus? What profit a man if he gained the whole world but loses his soul? He lost everything. That's how serious it is to, as verse 9 here says, remember what your eyes have seen. Is there something that you can remember God doing in your life that was just awesome? Where you thought you were down, there wasn't a chance, and you cried out to the Lord your God, you humbled yourself, and you sought his face, and you turned away from your wicked way, and he heard your prayer from heaven, and he forgave you, and he healed you. We can all probably remember at least one time like that, can't we? How often do I forget that time? I probably forget a lot more than I should. We can't forget the good that the Lord our God has done. We don't want to be an Asa who used to seek the Lord, but at the end of his life sought something different. Seek the Lord. Here's the second thing that we want to see as we close. Not only is this idea all throughout 2 Chronicles, this idea is everywhere in the Bible as we've already stated. And I just want to pull out one thing even before 2 Chronicles chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 22, we have a psalm that is also recorded in Psalm 18. So, let me say that again. 2 Samuel chapter 22 is the exact same as Psalm 18. You think that's important for us to maybe pay attention to what that psalm is saying? I think so. I can't think of many things that are recorded twice in the Bible. Like, there are some miracles that are in all the Gospels, but not all the miracles. So turn with me to Psalm 18. And you'll know some of these words from Psalm 18 because we sing them in a song all the time. This is just to help us pique our interest of noticing what is in the Bible and paying attention to this as we read on our own, as we study on our own. In Psalm chapter 18, you'll know this phrase, the Lord is my rock. Start with me in verse 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. And here's the verse you'll know really well. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. We sing that all the time, don't we? The Lord liveth, and blessed be the rock, the God of my salvation. We sing that all the time. Well, David understood that if he would humble himself, he would seek the Lord, that the Lord would bless him. And what we have in Psalm 18 and 2 Samuel chapter 22 is we have basically 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14 in a nutshell. And I just want to go through and I want to point that out so you can just see it's everywhere. Look at verse 4. What's the situation? And by the way, this is also a side point. The Psalms will often tell you what the Psalm is about in the first two or three verses. It'll tell you if it's a thanksgiving, it'll tell you if it's a magnifying God, it'll tell you if it's a cry out to save from enemies. It'll usually tell you what it is. Verse 4 kind of begins this. Verses 1 through 3 is what the Lord did. I call upon the Lord and He saved me. Verse 4. The cords of death encompass me, and the torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me, and the snares of death confronted me. What's he facing? Death. What's all around him? Death. So verse 6. In my distress, what did he do? I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. And what did he do? From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry reached his ear. What did God say? I'll hear from heaven. He said, my cry went to him in my distress. And so verses 7 through down and verse 19 basically describe what the Lord did. And he goes through all these magnificent things. The ground shook. The earth was shaking. There was lightning. There was thunder. There was all of these amazing things that the Lord did. And so verse 20, why did the Lord do this? The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me. The people who turn away from their wicked way, He rewarded me for my righteousness, for my clean hands. Verse 21. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules went before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. And I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands and my sight. Why did God deliver him? Because he was doing what the Lord asked him to do. Humbled himself. He sought the Lord. He turned, and the Lord delivered. But you know what David is going to do? David is going to pursue his enemies. He's going to go after these enemies and notice what they say. Go with me to verse 31. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of deer, and He set me secure on the heights. And He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You've given me the shield of your salvation. And you gave a wide place for my steps. Verse 36. Did the Lord make it easy for him? Yes. Now here's where I want you to pay attention. Verse 37. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. And I did not turn back till they were consumed. And I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. And they fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You've made my enemies turn their backs to me, to which I have destroyed. What did he do to his enemies? He ran right through. Verse 41 is the key. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer. Why didn't he answer? They turned from their wicked ways. God's promises are, if you seek me and you turn, then I will forgive you. I will heal you. We can cry out to God all day long. God, do this. God, do this. God, help me. God, help me. But His promise isn't that He's going to help everybody. His promise is that we seek Him, He will be found. As long as we are with Him, He is with us. The Lord was with David. The Lord was with Asa. What's the Lord? Is He with us? Have I sought with my whole heart? So as we close, I just remind you of the words of Jesus. What's the first and greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. Am I seeking the Lord wholly and completely? That's what He wants me to do. All the days of my life. Maybe you need to seek the Lord. Maybe you've been seeking something else and it's time for you to seek the Lord. Maybe you've been seeking the Lord and you realize, man, I'm not seeking the Lord much anymore. And you don't want to be Asa. Seek the Lord, not man. If you're subject to the invitation in any way, we'd ask that you would come now as we stand.